considered as witnesses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." And let's pray. Lord, help us this afternoon, the few moments we have together, to glean from your pages what you'd have for us, these witnesses that are in our life, that can testify on our behalf, give evidence that we are children of God, or if we are not. I pray you'd help us now to biblically approach these subjects, to take in what you have for us and to share it with others as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John, of course, is given so we can know things. The word "know" is used so many times in the book. We were going through it on Sunday mornings a while back. But one of the things he wants us to know is this matter of eternal life. And not just because someone told me I have eternal life, or because I feel like I have eternal life, but I can go into the scriptures and look for the testifiers, those that would be witnesses, that would take the stand to get a verdict of guilty or not guilty on am I a believer or not. And there will be witnesses, evidences that you can call, that when your own heart condemns you, you can look at the evidence, at the witnesses, and say, "God, these are God's witnesses. Evidence, as he said, will be in my life if I'm a believer." The natural man doesn't have these things. And if we're looking down at our page here, he said one of those witnesses, or I guess it's on my page because you only have, starts with question one, but when you get the link later, I just condensed last lessons into the four at the top of the page. We looked at the testimony of obedience. That we know, 1 John chapter 2, that we know God because we have a desire for and we keep his commandments. We said we don't keep them to get saved, but we show that we're saved by keeping his commandments. It gives evidences. If I look at my life and there's no desire to obey God and to follow the commands of God, there's no conversion there. There might be days we drift far from him. He said, "I just don't feel like it today." I understand those days. And some of the best Christians in the Bible did some of the worst things in the Bible, including David and others. But they're the testimony or the witness of obedience. I can know that I know God if I keep his commandments. It's an evidence. 1 John chapter 3, the testimony or the witness of love. We can know that we're passed from death unto life because we love our fellow believers. And we talk about the agape love that is. It's a love that decides to love somebody no matter what. So the testimony of obedience, the testimony of love. And then lastly, when we were together, we looked at the testimony or the witness of truth. And that's in the first several verses of chapter 4 here. He said that third testimony, that third witness is speaking to our love and our desire for the truth of God's word. That our first and final authority in all matters must be the word of God. We're seeing it come to light a lot in this last couple of years. We're getting tested on a lot of things. Is it my final authority, or is I going to turn to the left or turn to the right if the pressure goes too high? We must be people that say, "This is the word of God. My faith dictates to me everything that I do." And cost or lack thereof is not a factor. So the evidence in my life of obedience to the things of God, love for the word of God and the people of God, and this testimony of truth, do I have a desire to receive the word of God and to make it my final authority in all matters of life? And then today we just read in verse number 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." So question one, where does the final witness of our standing with God come from? The Spirit of God. It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. This will be at least a two-part lesson. I don't have the second part done yet or ready. But we'll get to some of the words about what we can do to and through the Holy Spirit of God and who he is and all of those things. But the testimony of the Spirit of God, question number one. The final witnesses in regards to the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God. This is all. There's God the Father, God the Son, and then their Spirit is with us like he's some little brother or sidekick of the other two. He is the co-equal God of the universe. And he witnesses within our spirit to confirm our new relationship with God. The verses would be 1 John chapter number 5 says this in verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." It has more authority. "For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the Spirit of God is going to be that one of those witnesses within our spirit to confirm this new relationship. Question two, what does comforter mean in its base form or teaching? God's Spirit is the comforter, which means he is our assistant. He assists us. Question number two, what does it mean? It means he's our assistant. Well, he empowers us. He assists us in the church to do the work of Christ. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Acts 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So this is not where I am doing great things for God and he kind of assists and he's the sidekick or he's my partner. He's the lesser partner in this relationship to assist. It means he is the enabler. He is the empowerment to do anything for God. But I use that word assistant in comforter because we think of the Holy Ghost as a comforter. Think of that big blanket, the comforter you can get under to be warm if it's cold or to feel safe if there's a noise in the dark. You just pull it over your head and then you're safe from all evils that might come into your house. It isn't just about comfort. That is part of his job. But it's not just the comforter where there's this warm, fuzzy feeling because the Spirit of God is comforting me. That's part of it. But comforter is an assister. He's giving us... Assister? Is that a word? He gives us what we need to obey Christ. That might be comfort. It might be a calm. It might be conviction. But the Spirit is working with believers to help them on their journey. So in question number three, it is important to note that the Spirit of God is a real person. He is not just this energy field or this spiritual force. He is the third person of the Godhead. We'll look at that more, Lord willing, next Sunday. Because again, part here is answering question four. Does the Spirit of God have feelings? Yes. Ephesians 4 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. So we'll look at some of those next week, perhaps, if the Lord gives us liberty, where the Scriptures talks about vexing the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, tempting, lying to Him, quenching, despiting the Holy Spirit. He is a person that has feelings. Question five, does the Spirit of God speak to believers? Absolutely. Yes. Affirmative. Write it down any way you want to in that blank. He speaks to believers. You say, oh, yeah, through the Word of God. And if it's in the Word of God, He'll impress something upon me. He'll never contradict the Word of God. That is certainly true. But the Spirit of God does speak to believers. And almost every time, it's in bringing truth to mind. But the Spirit of God impresses upon us. He gives us discernment. He tells us to do things. It'll always be in line with the Word of God. But to just say the Word of God is the total. The Spirit of God is just as relevant, and He speaks to us in tandem, in agreement with the Word of God. But in Acts 13, I mean, the Scriptures are pretty clear. It says this in verse 1 and 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Gives the whole list of names. And then it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I mean, the Baptist understanding and grasp on the Holy Ghost is a far cry from what it used to be. Not that I'm implying these were Baptists. Just saying, we are very unfamiliar with the Spirit of God sometimes. This wasn't where, I'm not trying to be light about the Scriptures. This wasn't where the early church leaders came together and said, God, please give us an answer. And then started flipping through the Scriptures and God gave them a verse. They came together and prayed and said, God, show us what to do. And the Holy Spirit said to them, do this. And that would mess up most of our services. But the Holy Spirit does speak to believers. Always in agreement with the Word of God, but He can speak to a believer. If you look at question number six, does the Spirit of God teach us about God's Word? Yes. That's the specific work that He does in us and through us by teaching us God's Word. I put that as question six. Does the Spirit of God teach us about God's Word? Yes. I guess I highlighted it wrong on my page, but that's just a yes is a short answer there. Because if I worded it right, that would have been the blank to fill in, is what is the work that he does, or how does he do it? It's through teaching us God's word. But John chapter 14, we've already read the verse, but I think I'll mark this. My brain's all over the place as usual. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he does a specific work in us and through us by teaching us God's word. So the Spirit of God performs many works in the believer's life. Question number 7, upon salvation, we are all baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's question 7 and question 8. What is the first thing the Spirit of God does for us upon salvation? We are baptized by the Holy Ghost. Question 8, where are we baptized? Or what is every believer baptized into? The body of Christ. Upon salvation, it answers question 7 and 8. We are all baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. This isn't talking about the water baptism. We believe that. Scriptures teach that. Once there is fruits in your life that you bring of genuine repentance. That's why I myself have not. I don't have baptistry built in here anyway. But I'm not necessarily a fan of, you come forward on a Sunday morning, you say a prayer, get born again, you get in the water, and then go home. John the Baptist had a crowd come and said, baptize us. He goes, I won't baptize you until I see this genuine conversion in your life. We're having a rash of it the last 50 years or so in the independent Baptist movement, mostly because Brother Hudson and Brother Hiles corrupted our doctrine for us, and they did, on repentance, that we have a lot of 4 and 5 and 6, whatever, little kids that are making professions of faith, and some of them are genuine, but how oftentimes do they then at 12, 13, 14, or 18, 20, get converted? Because there was, that's a whole other topic, it's not a topic even for today, but I'm just saying it's a distinction. This is not water baptism. I know preachers, if I name them, you would know them in this state. One I know very well. He won't baptize any converts now in his church until they're at least 18 years of age. Because he can't find it in the scriptures. When they were saved and baptized, they were added to the church until you're an adult and able to be baptized into the membership and under church discipline, etc. He won't partake in it. I haven't gone that far. Yep. Just saying all that rabbit trail to say we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we are baptized through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And I say it this way, it's not an event where the believer would necessarily have had a special or spiritual experience. But it is promised that it will occur. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am immediately immersed, I am baptized into his body. That does not mean there's going to be some spooky, special, spiritual experience where I saw this person fall under the Holy Ghost and they evidenced it in this manner or another. That's not scriptural either. Question number 9, does every believer receive an equal or different measure of the Spirit of God? Each believer is promised an equal measure of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's speaking to believers individually and specifically that you are the temple of God, and you have received all of the Spirit of God when you were born again. The entire Spirit of God has dwelled inside of you now. And the next believer, you also received all of the Spirit of God. We don't get little bits here and there, and some have more of God and less of God. We have all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. As many say, this life is more about him getting more of us. And we'll talk about that in a moment, about the filling of the Spirit of God. And we'll talk more about the fullness of the Spirit another week as well. But question number 10, what does the indwelling work of the Spirit mean? It means he dwells in us to aid us and guide us through life. And we could word that a whole bunch of ways. But question number whatever that was, 10, what does the indwelling work of the Spirit of God mean? It means he aids us and guides us through life. Another promise given to every believer about the Spirit of God is question 11. It tells of his ability to seal us unto the day of redemption. What is the third work of the Spirit of God towards believers? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm born again to the family of God, as we call it, and the Bible calls it that, I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He puts a seal on that, and it's a permanent thing until the day of redemption, when only God can do anything about that. Because we are still sinners. We still maintain our sin nature, even after conversion. But the Spirit of God is that seal upon us so that we are secure in our salvation. The seal is never broken until our redemption is complete. The day of redemption. Our redemption is not yet complete. Understand what I'm saying? We have been redeemed or bought back from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but it'll be complete when we are freed from even the presence of sin. And in that day where we are now totally redeemed, totally free from the penalty and power already, but the presence of sin in the perfection, the presence of Jesus Christ, that seal is no longer what is securing us. We are sealed until that redemption day. Which is question 12. When will the redemption of the believer be complete? A, when we are without the presence of sin, when we are in the presence of Jesus. 1 John makes that very clear. When we see him, we'll be like him. So question number 13, what is another term used to describe the sealing work of the Holy Spirit? We would call it eternal security. That I'm eternally secure. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. I have been redeemed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and I will be freed from the presence of sin one day. And when there is no power, there is no penalty, there is no presence of sin, there is no salvation to be lost. There is no chance of it being lost. There never is. Because I'll be freed from the presence of sin, and I will be in the presence of Jesus. Hence question 13, we call that eternal security. Now we're racing through these, but transitioning in thought to question 14, what are the abilities that the Spirit gives to all believers often called? We simply call them spiritual gifts. It's just something the Scripture calls them. I'll read you some verses here. You can turn as you desire. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says it this way, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And I'm not talking with all these faith healers on TV. I got a problem with a guy who's a faith healer that wears contact lenses or eyeglasses. You'd think he'd start with his own eyes, but hey, it wasn't the Spirit's will. Verse number 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I do believe in speaking in tongues. It's biblical. I just believe in biblical speaking in tongues, which is not the Pentecostal movement. We can get into that another week if we need to. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then similar verses in Romans chapter number 12. Says this in Romans 12 verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having them gifts, differing. They're different gifts. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And then he talks about, let love be without dissimulation, and abhorring that which is evil, and verses like that. But we call them spiritual gifts. Which question number 13. What is another term? Nope, question 14. What are the abilities that the Spirit gives? They're called gifts. And he gives them out how he will. And he gives them by his own design. Question number 16. At least how many spiritual gifts does God give to every believer? At least one. There's never been somebody born again, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God, that came up the other side without having been given at least one spiritual gift. One ability by the Spirit of God to be used for the glory of God and the work of God. And they're not all the same. Not everybody's going to be the teacher. Not everybody's going to be the preacher. Not everybody's going to be gifted to give like everybody else. He said, man, I'd like to give more. Like it. That could be a gift from God. We're going to cover gifts in later weeks. But for now, gifts are given to us, question 15, by the Spirit of God to do God's work on earth. I know I'm bouncing around on that, but question number 15, why does he give us these abilities or gifts? To do God's work on earth for his glory. And there are many gifts, and every believer has at least one. Question number 16, while some are given several. I don't consider myself one of those. You probably are. There are many of you that are very gifted at different things, and the Lord has given you talents and gifts and abilities, and like anything, the harder you work at it, the more yielded to the Spirit of God you are with them, the more that he will use them. But he gives everybody at least one gift. And I'll say it this way. It can be based on skills that we've already learned in life. Or it can be cultivated by faith as God leads us after conversion. So this through question number 16. We have this last half of this second page and head for the hills. We must consider the question number 17, the final work as we have listed. What is the final work the Spirit performs? Is the filling of the Spirit of God. We got the baptism into the body of Christ. We got the giving of gifts that we can serve Christ. And we have the filling of the Holy Ghost. Question number 17, the filling of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a biblical command, hence it can be done in each one of our lives. And there is a difference. We'll get here in a second. And being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and being filled with the Spirit of Christ. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to look at another week, perhaps, if the Lord allows. We've done it before. On the comparisons of a wino or a drunkard and a Spirit-filled man. Both are operating under the influence of something else. Both are now doing and acting and saying things they wouldn't normally say as themselves. But when empowered and operating under that influence, it brings out more of something or another. And I'm not even going to get into the, well, he says, be not drunk, so could we drink a little bit? And there's a reason. He says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. He did not say a little bit of wine is a mocker. He said wine is a mocker. That's not the message for today. Question number 19, especially since I got a bottle at my house. No, we're not on the live stream anymore, are we? The neighbors gave it to me. And I'm going to cook with it. And that is it. Meaning I'm going to put it in the food. I'm not actually going to cook while I'm having some. The scenarios that popped in my head that I think that people are thinking. And they're just thinking, when is he going to get done so we can go home? And whoever listens to this later, I apologize to you. I don't know what I'm saying anymore. We've lost it. Question number 19. How many times can we be filled with the Spirit of God? You can word it however you want to, but it's repeatedly. We are baptized or immersed into the family of God one time by the Spirit of God. But we can be filled with the Spirit repeatedly. It's going to be, again, a lot of this will be hopefully clarify in the future lessons in the next couple of weeks. But we must understand, this is question 18, I'm jumping around again, that the filling of the Spirit is not the baptism of the Spirit. Question 18, is being filled with the Spirit the same as being baptized by the Spirit? No. The filling of the Spirit is not being baptized into Christ, and being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ is not the filling. It's two separate things. Again, we are immersed, we are baptized in one time. We can be filled repeatedly. And question 20, when can we be filled with the Spirit of God? It's two parts, when we are submitted to God's will, which is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a submission, a surrender. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we can be filled when we are submitted to God's will or God's word, and when we are empty of self. No person can be filled with two things. We are full of self or we are full of the Spirit. If I am full of myself, I am not full of the Spirit. If I'm manifesting, regardless of how hard I try to hide, the works of the flesh, it is at the expense of portraying the fruits of the Spirit. There must be a submission to the will and the word of God and an emptying of self. He must increase, but I must decrease. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. So in other words, we fill ourselves to the top of God, to the top. We fill ourselves to the top with God. To the top and overflowing. It's the fullness of God. The fullness of God instead of my own opinions and my own desires and my own appetites. I empty myself. Pull the plug. Drain that thing of self and fill it up with the Spirit. And that has to occur repeatedly. He said, I know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit of God. Then we also all know what it's like not to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because we inevitably are going to sin. We inevitably are going to be filled with the flesh. And there is a process to go back through to be filled with the Spirit of God. So question 21, what are some things that cannot happen unless we are filled with the Spirit? We cannot use our spiritual gifts well. And letter B, we cannot serve God. We might have all the motions and all the rituals and all the steps down, but if we are not filled with the Spirit of God, our spiritual gifts are not being used well, and we cannot serve God. Because question 22, it all started with God. It all started with the Spirit of God. Who is it that makes us alive unto God? The Spirit of God. He's the one that quickened our dead spirit. He's the one that turned on the light. He's the one that made us alive. Dead men don't do anything in and of themselves. The Spirit of God quickened us. Ephesians 2, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So question 23, what else does He do for us? Not just quickening us, making us alive. Not just sealing us for eternity, not just filling us. Those are all terms, but practically, it is the Holy Ghost that gives us the strength to obey God's commands. Many times I'll just try harder and do more, and we fall short. Because we need the Spirit of God to give us the strength to obey God's commands. Letter B, He gives us the capacity to love the brethren. Letter C, gives us the desire to love God's truth. Letter D, He gives us the ability to learn and serve Him. He said, we went all over these. These are the witnesses. These are the evidences. Yes, and all of them are tied to the Spirit of God. If I'm going to obey God, I'm going to love the brethren, I'm going to love God's truth, I'm going to keep learning and living for the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to have the Spirit of God doing that work in me. Question 24 and question 25 are personal reflection questions. Because without the Spirit of God, we would have no help in this world to do God's work. So we ask ourselves, do I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me? Does He give me the strength, the capacity, the desire, the ability to know and serve God? To show His work through my life to a lost and dying world? Does He bear witness within my spirit to confirm my status with God? And only you can answer that question. Others can look at fruits, and we ought to, and by their fruits you'll know them. We say, I don't see the love for God's command there. I don't see the love for the brethren, a love for the Word of God, a love for the people, all these things. Well, only you know between you and God if the Spirit of God is inside of you, enabling, strengthening, helping, confirming that you're a child of God. But as you can answer those questions, God will help you exhibit those other testimonies before the saints and the sinners of the world. Which is why question 25 is ultimately the vital question. Do you know that you have eternal life? And God said, how can you know? Through the book of 1 John here, you'll have the testimony of obedience, the testimony of love, the testimony of truth, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll get much more into this maybe next Sunday. We'll see how it works out about the different areas that we can hinder the filling of the Spirit of God, or can embrace and be filled with the Spirit of God, and how necessary that is. And let's pray for today, and we'll digest some of this.